Well, this is my fourth Sunday here, and it's been a good time to be with you. So we're going to conclude looking at the life of this little portion of David's life, and we've been going through some of the Psalms. We looked at 2 Samuel 16 and 17, and then Nathan approaching David, and then the Psalms 32 and 51 today. Let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can open your word this morning. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts as well, that we may be receptive to the word of God, that we may be receptive to your spirit as he talks to us and touches us, convicts us, cuts us, but also to respond to give you praise and worship. We're not here to go to church this morning. We're here to give you worship and to acknowledge your name and to acknowledge your holiness and your goodness to us. And thank you, Lord, as we've been looking at the life of David, it's so reflective of us as well. And so speak to us, Father, we pray. Bring yourself glory through your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we looked at David, we saw a great man of God who greatly failed. And then we saw his recovery. And then he wrote these two psalms that we looked at, 32 last week and 51 today. And he wrote them somewhere in the middle of 2 Samuel chapter 17, when just after Nathan confronted him of his sin, he sat down and he penned these psalms. And we want to look at Psalm 51 today. But let me begin by reading a portion of what the Apostle Paul wrote, just as a framework. Because when Paul wrote this, he really kind of wrote it as a summary of the way God operates in people's lives throughout all of history, and certainly even today. Let me just listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 26. It's a couple of verses. Paul writes, "For not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. So it is written, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." Now, when Paul wrote that, he was just simply saying, God uses imperfect people who know that they're imperfect and empowers those who are imperfect to do great works. And this was certainly true in the life of David, because right at the beginning of his service to God, we remember that story of Eli, when God said to Eli, "Bring the sons of Jesse forward, and I'm going to choose one of them to replace Saul." And he brought the boys one at a time, and Eli gets to this guy named Eliab, and he was tall, and he was, you know, and Eli said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed. I mean, man, he looks like a king." And the Lord says, "Do not look at his outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart." That's right. God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at your commitment to Christ. And so David's entire life began with that premise that God chooses the weak things of this world, the things that are not, to confound the wise. So this morning, because it's my last Sunday here, I'm going to kind of give you a little story, a little bit of background about me, not to do anything other than he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. It's not to do anything else. When I was 4 years old, in kindergarten, my mother was cleaning the bathtub at home. She was a housewife. She was at home cleaning the bathtub, and her arm slipped, and she went down and cracked her head. And at that point, She was completely deaf for the rest of her life in one ear. She had 10% hearing in the other ear. She lost all of her ability to walk. I was raised by a nanny because my mom could not take care of me. And I remember as a young boy, my mom spent like 3 years in SickKids, Sunnybrook Hospital in Toronto, in Sunnybrook, teaching her to walk all over her again. So throughout her life, she had a lot of disabilities, let's say that. And as the older she got, those things created multiple effects, so that by the time I was a teenager, she had a walker, and as time went on, she was more and more enabled to be mobile. At the same time, I, her only boy, her only son, I was born with two things that still affect me today. One of them is I have dyslexia, which means even for me to read that text right there this morning, I had to spend a lot of time this week reading it very slowly over and over and over again so my eyes don't jump over it. That is why I never preach with sermon notes, because they're useless to me. Every morning of every day this past week and every day leading up to a Sunday sermon, I go for a walk and I preach out my sermon that I deliver on the following Sunday. Every time I'm in the car, I preach it to myself, and I literally memorize all of my sermons because I don't have notes. I can't have notes. But the other thing that was true in my life growing up is I have a speech impediment. You probably can hear a bit of that. But it was so severe. My speech impediment was so severe. I was in speech therapy all the years going through public school. It was so severe that when I was 18 years old, coming out of high school, I could not physically talk one-to-one with another person other than a very, very close friend. I could not answer a teacher in class. I could not do anything like that. I did not have the ability, because of that speech impediment, to do anything. Certainly could never, ever, ever stand up in front of anybody. Couldn't do anything. In fact, when I did go right out of high school into Bible college, and not because I wanted to go, literally God kicked me in, pushed me in, forced me in, I didn't go willingly. I lasted 2 days and I quit and joined the army because I was trying to run away from God, because I can't do it, Lord. Why am I here? I can't even talk to another person, let alone to a teacher, let alone ever expect ever to stand up in front of anyone. However, what I had in my advantage was a mother who spent hours praying for me. A mother who sat in a chair, immobile for many other things, but who prayed and prayed and prayed. Number one, that I would be able to speak. And then as she would tell me later, she would pray, if I'm going to pray that, I might as well go all the way. So she would pray that not only would I be able to speak in public someday, but that God would make me a great preacher, not just an average preacher, not whatever, but that was her prayer. And she believed that God could overcome and God would use that which is imperfect in this world to do something great. And that's exactly what Paul says. Now, the reason I say this is because this is true of all of us. The world today is so fixated on some level of perfection. Even now, when you go and get an app, you can modify your picture, you can Photoshop yourself, you can do all these things to make yourself seem different or better. And the thing we have to realize is this: the way you are sitting right now, looking back at me, whatever you are, you can probably think of all sorts of things that would be your little defects, whatever they are. But I need you to realize God made you perfect. God did not make you with some sort of a problem that you're going to have to overcome. And God made you perfect to do a perfect job that he laid before you to achieve that I can't achieve. And God can take that which is imperfect and use you to do the impossible, because you will always remember who you really are. And when you get to heaven, and when I get to heaven, and when I stand before the Lord Jesus, I'm never going to be able to say to the Lord, hey Lord, I was a good speaker, wasn't I, Lord? I'll never be able to say that, because I know who I really am. And I know the power of prayer. We do not appreciate prayer enough. When prayer can change me to allow me to even stand here, that's God's incredible grace. When God can give me the ability to overcome a speech impediment, which I still hear. I hate listening to my own voice on recordings. But I know this is God who has done this. And the amazing thing is, we operate churches today like we're trying to drive an 18-wheeler down the road, but we haven't put any diesel fuel in it to make it move. And the tragedy of churches is, we have programs coming out our ears, but who's putting the gas in the truck to make it move? Prayer is what moves a church. Prayer is what makes a young child change. The effective prayers of a mother can change your children to make them powerfully effective. And I would encourage mothers here, or grandmothers, pray for your children and pray for your grandchildren with not just occasional prayers. Number one, pray for their salvation. Pray for your children's salvation. Pray for your grandchildren's salvation. Pray for their future marriage. Somewhere out there, there's a guy wandering this world. Somewhere out there is a girl wandering. Pray for the salvation of their future spouse. Pray for their future youth. And then when you see them and say, this child does not have a good self-esteem because of this issue, pray that God would use it effectively for his kingdom use. The Lord can do the impossible. And we have to realize usability from the Lord is not left to professionals. If it was, I wouldn't even be here. I'm the most unqualified person to be speaking here. I couldn't even talk to one person. But God uses the things that are not to confound the things that are. So, a couple of years ago, I decided I was going to maybe be a pastor of a denomination. And so I sat down with the leader, the actual leader of the entire denomination, and we talked and talked and talked. And finally we came to this meeting where, it's ridiculous, where he sat across the table from me and he looked at me right in the eye and he said, Alan, I said, I just want to let you know, you will never be a great pastor. I'm like, okay. Believe me, I can handle that. So I looked at him and I said, that's fine, I accept that. Can you tell me why? Why do you say I will never be a great pastor? And he looked at me, and with 100% earnest in his voice, he said, you're not tall enough. He said, all great pastors are over 6 feet tall. All great ministers, great preachers who have big churches and who do great works for God are men that are 6 feet and taller. You're not tall enough to be a great pastor. And he was absolutely sincere. And my mind is spinning out of control as to what Bible verse to throw at him. This one or Eli, what the Lord told Eli. You know, I was stunned. I didn't join that denomination, by the way. But the world puts so much on image, and God puts none. God looks at the heart. One of my favorite verses that I want you all to memorize is 1 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "The eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth to find those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I love that verse. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro to find those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God made you with your defects perfect. And he made you perfect to do the perfect job that he has perfectly established for you to do. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2. But it's the heart. The heart is the issue. And when the eyes of the Lord search around this congregation, God's not looking at how tall you are, how wide you are, how short you are, how gray you are, how young you are. I was 23 years old as a senior pastor, which now it makes me laugh. But at that time, I felt I was ready to go. So it's not a matter how young you are, how old you are, or anything else. It's where's your heart at? Where's your heart? Do you really love Christ with all of your heart, soul, and mind? Do you really love the Lord that you will do anything for him? Are you really like in your depths of your heart like Isaiah that said, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Because what I see today among pastors, now I'm not talking about Carter, I'm just talking about my pastoral friends. "Oh Lord, I will serve you anywhere as long as I get a good pension plan and I get a good salary, and as long as, Lord, I don't have to move too far, and as long as I still can have my cottage," and they put all these little conditions. Believe me. And so I said, what does God do with that? What does the Lord do with that? "Lord, here am I to use me, but make me comfortable while you use me." And God says, no. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro to find those whose heart fully committed to him. It doesn't matter what education you have. It doesn't matter anything. It's your heart that God looks at. And with your heart fully committed to the Lord, you are fully usable by God to do great things for his kingdom. I've said this before, as long as you have breath in your lungs, your job is not completed yet. And it may be a new job for him starting up. Now we go back to Psalm 51. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David wrote this after he had greatly failed. He thought for a year that he got away with his sin. He thought for a year nobody knew what he'd done. That nobody knows that I got Bathsheba pregnant. But the Lord knew, and the Lord revealed it to Nathan, and the Lord revealed to, from Nathan, the Lord revealed it to David, that everyone knows now, David. And I'm sure that as David wrote Psalm 51, he asked himself this question: can God still use me? Can God still use me? Have I so sinned against God? Have I so disqualified myself from God that I'm no longer usable? And really, that question is no different than the question of, I have such inabilities in my life to do anything. Can God still use me? I thank God that the Lord does not use the tall pastors to change the world. He uses you guys. He uses the people who are not and know they're not to confound the wise, because he alone will receive all the credit and glory for it. I remember my first year of Bible school, all the other guys in my class were great speakers, and that just more intimidated me more than anything else. And just as a little aside, I know exactly where I was. I was in the basement of a pastor's home, and his name was Jim Rendell. He was a church planter in Mississauga. And we were down in his basement, and I opened up to him, and I expressed to him, "Sir, I can never be a pastor. I can never speak in front of anybody." And I told him my situation. And he said these words to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "Alan, Someday, people will know you for your imperfection. And that's not a big radical statement, but for me it was. Someday people will know you for that imperfection. In other words, what God has done in your life is for the Lord to use so that he'll be glorified in it. I could never imagine I would later on spend 18 years on Christian radio doing Christian broadcasting. And I remember I was down in the States at a breakfast speaking down in Syracuse one day, and somebody came up to me and they said, "We love your program. I hate your voice. I hate your voice because I hear your lisp in your voice." And I said, "Yeah, but we love your program." And it's like, well, I'm different. I don't have the perfect baritone voice as a typical radio guy would. But this is who God has made me, and this is what God's given me to do. And it's the exact same for you. That thing that you look, when you look in the mirror and you think there's something that is wrong or something that you would change if you could, it is that thing that will be used mightily of God to do great things, as long as your heart is in the right place. So let's look at Psalm 51. David says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Love that. Steadfast love. In other words, God never gets so tired of you that he wants to get rid of you. He never says to you, "You sinned again. You just disobeyed me again. You did it again. I'm tired of you." The Lord never says that. And so David says, "Have mercy, forgive me. I have no excuse. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, now look, blot out my transgression." Can God still use a David even though what he did was horrific? Yes. Why? Because God had blacked it out. He's blacked it out. You can't see it. It's completely hidden, blocked out. "Blot out my transgression and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You know what David says? "I know what I did, Lord. I'm not stupid. I know who I am. I know my inability. I know my failures. I know I'm not able to do it. And I know I'm not qualified or deserving to be used of you. I know that." And then he says, "Against you and only you have I sinned, O Lord. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Because every sin is ultimately against the holiness of God. It is my sin that has violated God's holiness. And whenever I hurt another person or do something else, it's sin when it violates God's holiness. And it is that acknowledgement that David gives that I've offended a holy God. That is what is essentially needed to get my heart in the right place. For God to use me and God to use you, there has to be a complete understanding of, number one, the holiness of God and your inability to please that holy God of anything of your own efforts. Lord, I am a sinner, and everything I've done solely to violate you. I've done it, and I have violated your holiness. And I acknowledge that. That's where it all begins. And David goes on in verse 5 and says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, think about that. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's original sin. So what David is saying is this. I just have a nature that is prone to rebellion. I have a nature that is prone to sin. I have a nature that is just going to, even though, Lord, I say I'm sorry today, not making any excuse, but I'm just prone to go do it again tomorrow. "Behold, in truth, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." There's the heart that God wants. God wants you and I to approach him and say, Lord, I know that I'm not worthy to be used. Not only do I know my physical inability, but I know my spiritual inability as well. I don't deserve to be used of you. But Lord, I do love you. I really, really do. So purge me, Lord, and wash me that I might be white as snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, get me back on track, Lord. Cast me not from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Not that this would occur today, but certainly that was his fear in the Old Testament, that God would stop using him. And then he says what God wants all of us to say. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, one of the problems is I was using my physical inability of not being able to talk and my dyslexia as reasons why not to serve God. Not just simply why God couldn't use me, but I was using them as reasons why I don't want to be used of God. And that's not valid. The fact is that God made me perfect. God created me. He could have created me 6 feet tall if he wanted to. I could have been really tall and dark hair, and I could have been what that guy wanted in a pastor. But that's not the way God made me. He could have made me without a speech impediment. He could have made me any way he wanted, but he made me this way. And he made you exactly the way you are. And that's the perfect way. So that when you finally say to the Lord, Lord, no excuses, I just want you to use me. I want to do something great for your kingdom. God says, then there is no excuse for usability. I can use you. I can do it. And so we say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Let me be excited again about my salvation. I know, and you know, we go through times like waves where because of the stress of our life, because of the problems that we're in, because of marriage relationships, because of financial issues, because of health issues, our spiritual life sometimes are like waves where we have times where we're close to God and times where we just feel remote. God has not moved one inch away from us, right? Psalmist says, the Lord is at my right hand, so God is never further than that thing away from me, ever. So right there, the Lord is at my right hand. So he hasn't moved. I've moved. I've moved away from him, but he hasn't moved away from me. But these are the times where we need to say to the Lord, Lord, I feel really bad. I just feel really bad right now. I just feel garbage. And so the prayer that we need to ask God is, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Help me to be excited again to serve you. Help me to be excited again to realize that you want to use me. I don't know why. There's someone over there. He's taller, bigger, better, more handsome, more beautiful, blah, 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 blah. But God says, no, I want to use you. So restore to me the joy of my salvation. Okay, and then starting in verse 13, David says, here's how we find usability. Okay, so you're listening to me and you're saying, okay, Alan, I've got problems too. Or I've got an issue, or I've got stuff, I've got baggage, I've got luggage, I've got history, I've got all this stuff. Why God can't use me, or why I don't even want God to use me. And I'm going to say to you, they're not valid. None of those are valid reasons, okay? So get over it, they're not valid. Well, God looks at the heart, the heart, the heart, and only the heart. And when the heart is right, and we realize our dependency and our unworthiness of the Lord, that's when God is glorified the most. But David says this, here's what I'm going to do to be usable of God. Now, I have had a unique privilege in my ministry. I've been mentored by some of the great, great guys, like literally heroes, I would consider. I've had opportunities to be mentored by great men of God. But not one of those men of God was more godly than my mother, who just prayed, who was in an electric chair that would lift her up and down. But she achieved more for the kingdom of God than all the other guys who were doctors this and doctor that. And I need you to realize how important it is for you and I to humble ourselves and say, Lord, teach me to pray again. Pray for my children. Pray for my grandchildren. Pray for you to use me, Lord. We're so wound up in our daily life, we don't appreciate. You can't drive a truck without putting gas in it. And we're all trying to drive trucks. Every church in this city is trying to be the big church, but nobody's praying. It's not going to work. And so David says here are the things that I need in my life. Verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, which is kind of funny because I read that and I go, yeah, the biggest transgressor in there is, David. You're the guy that had Uriah killed after you tried to get him to rape his wife, after you went and had an affair with her. Da, 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 da. And he says, but I'm going to turn around and I'm going to tell other people how to come closer to God because of my inabilities. And that's how God wants to use me. God wants to use me because I can come alongside and say to you, look, I don't care what the excuse is. The Lord can use you. When I was at Queens, one of the joys I had was to look at all the new students that would come into the campus. And I would just sit there and look at some of the, I mean, more guys, because I really work with guys. And I would look at these guys and think, okay, you're not the popular one. You're not the one with, you know. But I would look at them, and then they would come to church, and I would observe them for a while. And I remember walking up to one of the guys and said, you know what? God's going to really use you in your life. And he'd look at me like, that's the last thing I'd ever expect to hear. And he says, because I know what to look for. Because that's where I was. And I know what to look for. And you have that same opportunity to turn around and say, you know what? Here's the inabilities that I have in my life, but I trusted God and God used me to do something, and I can now turn around and look at others and see the strengths in their lives, and I want to teach them how God can use them as well. And that's what David is saying. I will teach transgressors your ways, because I'm the biggest one there is. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. This is verse 14. O God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing aloud. Now, what does that mean? It means I'm going to worship you. I'm going to have joy in my life. I'm going to sing all the time. I'm going to have joy. David went through a year, maybe 2 years, as mentioned at the end of 2 Samuel 16 to 2 Samuel 17. Probably 2 years in there where Bathsheba gets pregnant. Bathsheba has a baby. The baby dies, and then she has another baby, and then that is Solomon at the end of chapter 17. So there's probably at least 2 years in there. And during that time, he just felt so far away from God. And now he says, I'm going to teach others the joy of coming back to God. You see, the greatest things that you can do in someone else's life is literally just walk up to them and put your arm around them and identify with them. It's very easy to point fingers at other people in the church, but all that does is reveal how immature you are. Because the godly people are the people who know their own failures and understand what it's like. And to walk up to someone and put their arm around them and say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. That's the mark of godliness. Criticism is the mark of immaturity and ungodliness. But a godly person knows how much of a failure they are themselves, and how weak they are themselves, and how much they need to pray for those who are struggling as well. And David says, I'm going to sing aloud because I'm full of joy now, finally, after years of being away from God. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth, and I will declare your praise. Now, what does that mean? He says, Lord, I want to worship you. You say, well, I'm at church. Isn't that good enough? No. There's a lot of churches in this city right now that are full of people, and they're teaching blasphemy. They're teaching a God that's not the God of the Bible. So just walking into a building does zero for you. Zero. And don't think that by bringing people into a building that's going to have any effect either. It doesn't. What we want is to worship God. We gather together on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we're here to worship him. I sat with a pastor on Tuesday up in Smith Falls. I sat with the pastor, a younger pastor, and I just said, I want you to understand what church is all about. And he's looking at me like, I'm a pastor. Of course I know what church is about. I said, no. It's not a time to teach. It's a time to worship. It's totally different. Everything has to focus. Everything has to focus on worship. So that when the people leave church on Sunday morning, they don't say, oh, I went to church, or pastor, I learned a lot. It's like, I don't want you to learn anything. I want to hear you say this. Pastor Allen, I worshiped God this morning. It's like, yeah, that's what we're here for. That's all I want to hear. My job is not to teach you anything. My job is to facilitate you to bow your head and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Forgive me, Lord. Renew me, O Lord. Put joy back into my heart, O Lord. I need to start praying again. I haven't been praying enough. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I've got a mixed up, crazy family. Believe me, I got one of those too. And I need to pray for them. And again, I want to come back to the mothers. You have no clue how much of an impact you can have in the life of your children by just praying for them. Don't criticize them and hit them and beat them over the head. Pray. Let God do his job, but pour the gasoline into the car, into the truck. Let God move. Worship the Lord with prayer. This church, Kingston Alliance Church, okay? I know what churches are like. I've been in ministry long enough. Don't get confused and think that just because you have another program on the list that that's going to build this church. Okay? Don't get confused and think that. All right? We're not Walmart where we get more products in and maybe more people will come. It's not the way a spiritual entity works. You want this church to grow, and I don't mean grow by numbers. I don't care how many people show up. On Saturday night, just to let you know, I'm rambling. Okay, but anyways, last Sunday. On Saturday night, I prayed for you guys, and I prayed this. Lord, don't bring the people to church on Sunday morning that don't want to be here to hear the word of God. That's what I pray. I pray that every Sunday. I only want the people that God wants here today to hear his word. And that way, it doesn't matter if there's two people here or 500 here, you guys are the people that God has brought today to hear his word. We don't need driftwood, okay? We want people who are really eager to hear God's word. And so pray. Pray for worship. Pray that God uses us. And pray that as we leave here this morning, we can honestly say, Lord, you spoke to me, and I responded to you, and I worshiped you, both in music and in the word of God. And so David closes this psalm by saying this. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. It's like, but yes you do, Lord, because you instituted a sacrificial system. But David says, you don't really want a sacrifice. For you do not delight in sacrifice, I would give it. This is verse 16. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. But, yeah, aren't you pleased with a burnt offering? And David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so what is it that David is saying? Lord, you don't want me just to show up in church and do the religious deed. You want the heart behind it. You want the brokenness behind it. You want me to not just be here, but you want me to be here and worship you. God looks at you right now, and he knows every imperfection in your life. He made you. And he didn't make a mistake when he made you this way. Now, the only thing the Lord wants is for you to acknowledge, no excuses, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be usable in your hands, O Lord. And God says, good. Because I will use the weak things of this world to do the greatest things for my kingdom. And I don't want you to go through the motion. I want the heart in behind it all. So as we've concluded this passage here in Psalm 51, this is where we end David. You know what? David went on to do some great things for the Lord. I absolutely believe every one of us here has a great opportunity in front of you to achieve something unbelievable for the kingdom of God. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like we're just kind of living out the rest of our life till we die. No. God eagerly wants to use you to do something great for his kingdom. And maybe it's just being the prayer power for your grandchildren, being the prayer power to change the life of your child. Whatever that is, God wants to use you. And we need to say to the Lord, Lord, I have all the excuses. I have tons of excuses. Tons of imperfections, tons of reasons why I don't think you can use me. And the Lord says, no, none of them are valid. All I want is the heart, the broken and contrite spirit. All I want from you is to say, hear my Lord. Hear my Lord. I want to be used of you. And God will take everything he had made in you, every imperfection in your life, and he will turn it into a positive to achieve something to do for his kingdom that I can't do. I can't do it. Only you can do it. He made you that way to achieve the job he's given you to do. And why is that? That when we get to heaven, there's not going to be one single arrogant person there. And that'd be great. There's not going to be one single person standing in heaven going, I did so much for Jesus when I was on earth. I led so many people to the Lord. There's going to be nobody there. We're all going to be standing before the throne of grace and saying, Lord, why did you even bother with me? But thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to achieve something great for your kingdom. David prayed that sort of prayer, and God went on to use him, all right? And God will use this church and you as well when we approach the Lord with those exact same desires, all right? Let's pray.